Think Red Ink presents The Questions of Jesus. Profound meditations with author and host Don C. Harris. What did Jesus ask?
Question 55. By whom do your sons cast out devils? Luke 11:18 through 20. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's obvious that Jesus was not the only person to cast out devils. Whatever the act of casting out devils was, it must have been a practice of the priesthood and commonly known among the people of Jesus' time. However, ignorance still abounds in this area today, as a brief scan of religious publications and broadcast will attest. I say ignorance because there are just as many people that say it is one thing as others who say it is something else. Be that situation as it may, the people of Jesus' time were confirming his goodness and genuineness by these acts of the supernatural. They were recorded as saying, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The generous attitude toward Jesus aggravated the religious leaders of the day, and they sought ways to discredit him. The Pharisees would say, "This man is not of God." The people would argue and say, "But he cast out devils just like you do." Then they said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." If that didn't produce the desired effect, they would use a name detested by the Jews. It was an epithet given to a local god of the Egyptians. It was a play on words that meant Lord of the Flies. They attributed his work to Beelzebub and not Jehovah in order to frighten the people and cast doubt as to his validity. Undaunted by this accusation, Jesus asked them, "If I, by Satan, cast out Satan, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore their actions condemn your condemnation of me." Or more accurately quoted, "Therefore they shall be your judges." Whenever we encounter something that's new to us, we're left with an exercise in ego to be performed. When this is in the area of religion, it's complicated by our insecurity. When the new way or idea leads us away from the community of those who see things the way we do, it further complicates the decision to follow truth with the threat of loneliness, defensiveness, and fear of failure. All these emotions and fears add up to folks saying and doing things that are destructive and damning to themselves and the ones they love, and or the ones upon whom they depend. This was no doubt the case with the Pharisees. Their whole world was coming to an end. No doubt there were those who spoke against their religion before, but opposition, coupled with such power with God, had never been seen. The Pharisees knew how to set the people at variance with those who opposed them and explain the supernatural acts Christ performed. They simply said, "He's demon-possessed." This made the people who feared the Pharisees as leaders give Jesus a wide berth, which was just what the Pharisees wanted. In this we see that the epithet "vipers" given the Pharisees by John the Baptist was well-deserved. They could counter anyone who came against their system by this stratagem of intimidation. These vipers could see that Jesus was different. He had power with God. He had persuasive ways because he spoke truth and was all God wanted him to be. He spoke with truth and wisdom. When he touched, he healed. When he spoke, his words caused action. Even today, when men of faith act on scriptural principle, his words recorded on paper can revive his thoughts and bring about actions. What will the Pharisees do with such a man? They took the course that religious leaders today take most often. First, they make sure their own authority in the minds of the followers. Then they tell these people under their authority to avoid this new way by discrediting it as heretical, unsound, unscriptural, or, if the supernatural is displayed, empowered by demons. Nothing much has changed among the religious of that time and ours, except the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea provided the religious leaders of its day, and ours, ammunition to strike down anything they do not wish to undertake, understand, or incorporate into their denominations. Every new thing is held to scrutiny. Not an examination by the scriptures, nor an examination through one's own regenerated spirit, nor are the new things simply held up to God in submission, but rather held to the scrutiny of the Nicene Council. These self-appointed judges of doctrine will ask, "Do they hold to the Trinity?" Or, "How do they explain the essence of Christ? Was he God or man?" All of which is unintelligible gobbledygook of man's own mental undertaking, none of which was important enough to God to clearly outline in Scripture. These tests were created by men to hold to their own authority by discrediting any thought that arose outside their own school of thinking. Whence came the essential criterion of Trinity as a test of orthodoxy? How did that become the standard by which we judge all men and their doctrines? Or how did the essence of Christ become a criterion? Did the thief being tortured with Christ have full knowledge of the essence of Christ? Did the Apostle Paul, for that matter? Did the Apostle Paul ever mention the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the same sentence? Did he not rather refer only to one God, the Father, and one mediator, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit is consistently left out of Paul's understanding of the Godhead. This trait in his writings, if written today, would exclude his epistles from many modern theologians' shelves. And John, too, rebuts this supposed basis for condemning non-Trinitarians when he says, "He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son," again confirming there are only two members of the Godhead. By the modern concept of Trinity, the Holy Spirit's indispensable inclusion as the third person, these men were heretics. We must be careful not to condemn new ideas too readily. We may find that they're not new at all, but old ideas rediscovered. Jesus was accused of teaching new doctrine by teaching that which was from the beginning. Paul arrived at Mars Hill and was greeted by those who wished to hear a new thing, but was told rather that their own altars were inscribed years ago to the unknown God who created them. John said that he had a new commandment for the recipients of his letter and later confessed it was not a new but an old one. Man's judgment of other men, doctrines, and religious matters is almost always tainted with selfishness, pride, and empowered or enforced by fear and intimidation. Man's judgment is never to be trusted to bring about confidence and salvation found in Yehovah, or to a lasting saving faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Only God's Spirit can lead us into truth and proper doctrine, wisdom, and understanding. We must not become entangled in how or whether one baptizes, how or whether one serves the Lord's Supper, or any such matters. But we should look for the works of God being done. When we realize Satan does not come against his own house to destroy it, we will recognize the works of God being done as an indication that we are indeed near the kingdom of God. When we see our sons, meaning those among us, our brethren, cast out devils, doing the works of God, and we condemn them for it, saying it's a work of the devil because they don't do it our way, we need to ask ourselves, by whom did Jesus cast out devils? Is it so hard for you to imagine that those who do not hold to your doctrine, creed, or vocabulary could carry on the work of God? The fruit of the act should be enough evidence to convince you of its source and validity. None of us need think we know it all, nor that God in all his glory will fit into our inane doctrines, formulaic equations of the Godhead, or so-called apostolic creeds. We all need to be less judgmental and exacting, and more seeking and open to the living Spirit of God. I'm sure it was the first time these well-educated Pharisees ever considered the question when Jesus asked, "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?"
That's all for this time. You've been listening to Don C. Harris at Think Red Ink Ministries. Do you have questions or comments? We'd like to hear from you. Send an email to don@thinkredink.com. Join us again for the next episode of The Questions of Jesus.